Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. We take your calls during this half hour since it is live and we can talk to you and you can call with questions you might have about the Bible or about the Christian faith. Or if you have differences of opinion with the host and want to discuss those, you're welcome to do that here any day that we're on the air, as we are today. You'll need a phone number and little else, just a phone number, the time, and, of course, a phone. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Tim from Santa Ana, and he's actually calling to follow up on a call we ran out of time for yesterday, I believe. Hi, Tim. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Good morning, Steve. My question was yesterday, what are some of the possible consequences of holding the wrong view for hell for each one of the positions?
Right. Yeah, we were talking about that and we ran out of time.
Yeah.
So let me clarify the question. What you're saying is there are three different views of hell, some of them a little easier to swallow than others. And yet, if we get it wrong, no doubt there are consequences. I mean, what if we take one of the views and it turns out to be wrong? Mm-hmm. And you're interested in looking at each of those views to see, you know, what would be dangerous about mm-hmm. holding any of them if they happen to turn out not to be right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, first of all, we were talking about the traditional view and we ran out of time. We need to talk about the others. But mm-hmm. my thought is, first of all, that hell is not our primary message. It was not the primary message of Jesus or of any of the New Testament writers. In fact, Paul, none of his letters mention hell at all.
Mm-hmm.
There's not even a reference to hell in Paul's letters. And there's not really a reference to hell as a place where people go in Peter's letters, John's letters, James's letter, or Jude. There are references to judgment, for sure. But no reference to hell, the word hell, none of the Greek words for hell are found in any of the epistles.
Mm-hmm.
Nor is it found really, in the book of Acts, except where Peter is quoting from Joel, and he says that Jesus' soul was not left in Hades. But there's really no place in the book of Acts or the epistles that even mention hell. Jesus spoke a number of times of something called Gehenna, and most translations translate that hell, though its actual meaning is the Valley of Hinnom. That's its literal translation of Gehenna is Valley of Hinnom. So it's not clear if he's talking about hell or if he's talking about the Valley of Hinnom, because either one could possibly fit his statements. Anyway, let's face it, hell is not really a prominent message in Paul or Peter or even, in my opinion, Jesus. Sometimes people say Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And he probably did, because no one else talked about it. And Jesus didn't talk about it much. So my thought is, hell is not a front burner issue in the preaching of the gospel, at least not in the Bible it isn't. And we don't find anyone, certainly not the apostles in the book of Acts, never preaching about hell, or for that matter, heaven.
Uh-huh.
Because the gospel is not about what happens after people die. The gospel is what we owe to God.
Mm-hmm.
He bought us through Jesus Christ. He made Jesus our king. And what is owed to him is that we submit to him and follow him.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven and hell, of course, are consequences after the grave that are rarely discussed. But the gospel is about the kingship of Jesus. That's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I said yesterday, when people ask about hell or when we talk about it, if we take the traditional view, which is that hell is a place of eternal torment and that people never die, they just stay alive and suffer and are tormented the whole time, forever, not even the whole time, just forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and never quitting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The main, you know, if this is true, well, then it's true. The question is that the only view of hell that the Bible could be made to support? And the answer is no, it's not the only view that could be found in Scripture. It is a view that can be defended from a few passages, but there are other views of hell that could be defended from a few passages too, or even in some cases from a great number of passages. But let's just take the traditional view first of all, which it has become the traditional view largely because of Augustine.
Uh-huh.
It was taught before Augustine. Augustine didn't invent it, but he made it the traditional view because before Augustine there were three views and none of them were considered heretical. They were
uh-huh.
all possibilities that the church fathers held. But the traditional view is that people live forever and ever and ever, whether they're saved or not. And when you die, if you're not saved, you have to live forever and ever and ever, absent God. because you have chosen not to be with God. He will not force you to be with him, so you've got to go to hell, the place where God isn't, the place deprived of all pleasure, all consolation, all happiness, and even described in terms of torment. Fire even is used, whether literal fire or metaphorical has been debated, but nonetheless, it's very clear that it's a place of great torment. But the traditional view is not simply that hell is a place of great torment, because all the views teach that. But the traditional view teaches it's a place of torment forever and ever and ever without end. Now, like I said, if that view is true, so be it. If it isn't true, then what danger is there in teaching it? Well,
yeah.
There could be a great danger in teaching it, because whatever hell is exactly what God made it to be. Because hell didn't create itself. God created everything, including hell. And so, if hell is a place where people are tormented forever and ever and ever when they die, then that's exactly what God wanted it to be. And that tells us something about his character. If a person decides that his enemies have offended him so much that he wants to torture them forever and ever and ever, he's a certain kind of a person.
Mm-hmm.
A person who said, I would never torture people forever and ever, no matter how bad enemies they are. Well, that's a different kind of person.
Mm-hmm.
So the traditional view, which cannot deny, although it sometimes ignores this fact, but it cannot deny the fact that God made hell to be whatever it actually is and for whatever purpose it serves, that if he made it as a place of eternal torment, which of course can't accomplish anything good because people aren't allowed to repent and they're not allowed to die. They just get to suffer and suffer and suffer.
Uh-huh.
Well, then it accomplishes nothing except vengeance. So that would tell us that God is a God of great vengeance, far more vengeance than anyone who's ever lived on this planet that we know of, because I can't think of any bad person. There might be some who would if they could, like Hitler or something like that, but
yeah.
I don't know of any bad person I've met who would torture people forever and ever and ever. So, in other words, if the traditional view is taught but is not true, then we may be slandering God. We may be depicting God as somebody much different than he really is, and maybe turning people off to him who otherwise would not be turned off to him. People who might think he's a good God, like the Bible says, might say, that's a wicked God, so I don't want to, you know, I don't mind serving God, but I'm not going to serve a wicked God.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are people who take that stance. I'm not saying they are right, but I'm saying they do take that stance, and it's a hard argument to ignore. The usual answer that's given to that argument is, well, God's God. He can do what he wants to do. But see, that doesn't change anything. If what he wants to do is torture people forever and ever, you're right. God is God. He can do what he wants to do. But if that's what he wants to do, then he's a very different kind of God, or a different kind of a person than any of us, because we don't want to torture anyone forever and ever, I hope. So whatever hell is reveals God's character and personality. And the traditional view definitely makes him a God who seems to love people while they're alive.
Right.
Even we believe that he would save them. We believe he'd save them right up until the moment they die, but not afterwards. Then he hates them, eternally hates them.
Yeah.
So it's obviously a change in God, because it can't be a change in the person. The person that's on their deathbed that God loves so much that he would gladly have them repent and be saved, that person doesn't become a different person the moment after they die. They're the same person. It's God who would change under that scenario. It's God who has become a different person.
Yeah.
He loved them and would die for them one moment. The next moment, he wants to torture them forever and ever. He's just had a huge change of mood. And
gratitude.
This is what Augustine taught. This is what the Roman Catholic Church taught. And Protestant churches have carried on the Catholic doctrine, too. And it may be true if the Bible teaches it.
Mm-hmm.
I find many reasons to question that, and again, I'm concerned that if we teach it and it isn't true, we are really painting an ugly picture of God that may not be accurate. Now, what about the other views?
Mm-hmm.
There's a view called annihilationism, or conditional immortality.
Mm-hmm.
This view, it teaches that people are not naturally immortal. God did not make humans immortal. They have to obtain immortality. The Bible says that Romans 2, Paul says that people need to pursue and seek immortality.
Mm-hmm.
It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that God alone possesses immortality.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if Paul says God alone possesses immortality, he seems to be implying strongly nobody else does,
mm-hmm.
and that would mean people don't. So the only way that people would get immortality is by being in God, in Christ. They have eternal life in him, but outside of him there is no immortality. And so the conditional immortality view is that people can obtain immortality in Christ, But it's conditional. If you don't get in Christ, you won't have immortality. You'll be mortal.
Mm-hmm.
And what that means is that when Jesus comes back and he raises the dead, even the wicked dead will be raised, and they'll be judged, and they will be punished. But after their punishment is complete, they will be annihilated. They'll just be extinguished. They'll go extinct. They won't suffer forever and ever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
They will suffer appropriately. They will suffer proportionally to their guilt, just like in any just court system. People are not all given the same sentence because they're not all equally guilty. So on this view, after the judgment, people will be given the proper amount of judgment because God is a just God and he will not withhold the proper amount. But afterward, justice has been served so they can be, rendered extinct.
Uh-huh.
They've rejected eternal life and they don't get eternal life. They do get judged fairly and justly for their sins, but then it's all over for them. Okay, that's the conditional immortality view. Now, some people might say, well, what if we teach that and it turns out to be wrong?
Uh-huh.
Have we given people a false hope? Well, I'm not really sure. Maybe, but let's think about that for a minute. Let's suppose that hell is really far worse than that, but we're only telling people because we think it's true, that they will receive only a just and proportionate punishment for their sins, and then they will cease to exist and miss out on all the things that God created them for eternity. Now, there might be some people who say, I don't care, and they'll go ahead and sin. But there are people who do that even believing the traditional view. So, in other words, the traditional view, teaching it, does not guarantee that people will take it seriously. The truth is, many people, and I know this from talking to a lot of people think the traditional view doesn't make sense, and they think it's the only view of hell available, so they just assume it doesn't make sense, so there is no hell.
Uh-huh.
And therefore, to teach annihilation, or to teach conditional immortality, as it's called, would at least make sense. I think anyone can realize that if a view that says God is going to give everyone proportionally what they deserve, just like a just judge in a court of law would do, they'll be punished as much as they deserve and no more and no less. Well, that's not ridiculous. Some people think eternal torment for a short lifetime of sinning is ridiculous. Now, it may not be, but a lot of people just kind of intuitively feel like it is. But no one feels it's ridiculous for a criminal to get exactly what he deserves, no more and no less. And therefore, even if we teach conditional immortality and turn out to be wrong, we have taught a very gruesome view of hell, because sinners deserve a horrible punishment who reject God, and they will receive it. I mean, what if, someone might say, well, then people would not be motivated to turn from their sins. You know, there's a lot of people motivated to avoid committing crimes that they would otherwise commit, because they're afraid to go to jail for 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, 10 years, that's not a very long time. And yet it's enough to dissuade smart people from going out and living a criminal life. Or if we said you're going to be burned up and not exist anymore, well, most atheists don't expect they'll exist anymore after they die. Being burned up would be a horrible thing, though. I mean, if you said, okay, atheist, if you don't do such and such a thing, I'm going to burn you at the stake. Many atheists will be strongly motivated to do what you want them to do, because being burned at the stake is an awful thing.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I don't see how it's a light thing to teach that people will receive punishment like they deserve and then be burned up. That sounds pretty hideous to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in other words, even if it's not as hideous as eternal torment, it's still pretty hideous. You know, it's not letting sinners get off. They're not getting away with anything. A criminal doesn't get away with anything if he gets punished as much as he deserves.
Uh-huh.
And so in other words, I'm not really sure that we're making a light view of hell if we would teach this other view, conditional immortality.
Uh-huh.
And we are doing we're taking much less the risk of portraying God as an unjust God. Now, of course, the real issue is not how do people react, or what does God look like in these things? The real issue is, what does the Bible really teach?
Uh-huh.
And most people just assume it teaches the traditional view. But
yeah,
the truth is, there's a lot more scriptures in the Bible that talk about the sinner's fate being death, perishing, destroyed, burned up.
Uh-huh.
These are the terms you find literally hundreds of times in the Bible, speaking of the fate of the wicked. And the prolific use of these words in the Bible has led a great number of evangelicals to consider. Maybe we've been, you know, we need to relook at this business of eternal torment, because there's a lot more verses in the Bible that talk about the sinner being burned up or perishing or dying, or being destroyed, than there are verses that say anything that would give the impression of eternal torment. There's only about four or five of those verses, and those need to be interpreted in their context too, like everything else. But what about the other view? There's a third view. The third view is, of course, that hell is an extension of God's desire that all men would be saved, that God wants all people to be saved, but many people will not be saved in this lifetime because they will reject God, and they die in rebellion. Just like they lived in rebellion, they die in rebellion, and therefore they have to go to hell.
Yeah.
And hell is a place of a horrible punishment. But the question is not whether it's a horrible punishment. The question is, what is it for? And this third view holds that what it is for is to bring the sinner to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
The sinner who would not repent in the dealings of God in his life in this world is subjected to yet further dealings of God, and painful ones at that, which are intended to bring him to his senses so that he will come back to God. And that if he does, God will receive him. This is the third view.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what if we're wrong about that? Well, we've still got a hell of torment. We still have a hell where people are being tormented. Now, some people might say, well, but that's so easy. People just say, well, I'll just take my chance. I'll live in sin. I'll go to hell. And then I'll just repent when I go there, so I'll get to heaven. A lot of people caricature it that way.
Uh-huh.
These people don't know or understand, of course, what the Bible teaches about human nature. Sin is a bondage. You can't just say, well, I'm going to sin, and then when I see the hell flames and coming toward me, I'll just repent, and that'll be that easy. You don't repent that way. Your heart is what it becomes, and a life of sinning makes your heart hardened towards sin. You can't just repent because you decide, I guess it's to my advantage to repent. You have to actually come around and say, I have been totally wrong. God has been totally right. God is good. I am evil. And I really feel that. I'm not just saying it. Because if people just say it, God knows they're just saying it. No one's going to fool God.
Uh-huh.
Nobody in that view, in the third view, no one would be saved simply by an opportunistic pretense of repentance. Because nobody is saved that way in this life.
Uh-huh.
If you have a hypocritical pretense of repentance, God's not fooled.
Right.
Even John the Baptist wasn't fooled. He said, I'm not going to baptize you Pharisees. You've got to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So, I mean, there are these three views. Now, what if there is this third view that it's taught but not true? What are the consequences? Well, one consequence, of course, is that some people might not be as afraid of hell as if they believed it was eternal torment.
Yeah.
Or even as much as if they believed in annihilation.
Mm-hmm.
The third view is the, what should we say, the friendliest view of hell. It's the idea that God is really a lover of sinners, a lover of his creation.
Mm-hmm.
He's a friend of sinners, like Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
That he does good to his enemies, like Jesus said we should, so we could be like God.
Yeah.
That God is the one who blesses those who curse him and does good to those and basically is not pretending. When God is nice to sinners, he's not pretending. He's not trying to lure them in with a false friendliness. He really loves sinners, and that's why he sent his son to die for them. That God is on the side of mankind. That's why he's the physician who came to call us to repentance. Now, most Christians, I think, believe, as I do, that God does want all men to be saved. And many people think, but he loses his opportunity when they die. You know, when they die, he's disappointed. They didn't get saved, but snooze, you lose, God. You don't get him because you didn't rake him in, while they were living. But who is it who puts a limitation on God and tells him, once they die, God, you can't have any more, working on them. You can't bring them to repentance anymore. We have always assumed this is true, but the Bible certainly doesn't say it anywhere. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that people will have a second chance, and it does not say anywhere that they won't.
Uh-huh.
Most people quote for the second proposition. They quote, Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment.
Uh-huh.
But none of the views deny that. All the views agree that we die, and then we go to judgment.
Uh-huh.
The question is not, do we go to judgment? The question is, what is the sentence? You know, I mean, if a judge, if a criminal is condemned in court, he's sentenced to something. The question is, what is the sentence? Is it eternal torment? Is it proportional punishment followed by annihilation, or is it, you know, rehab, you
right.
know, a painful rehab, but rehab nonetheless, so that in the end, God is able to break down the resistance even of the most stubborn, and God gets what he wants and what Jesus paid for, which is all men. That's what, that's called, universal reconciliation view. If it's wrong, some people think if it's wrong, well then we're painting God out to be something he's not. Now the people, of course it's true of all the views. If we're wrong about all, any of the views and teach them, we're painting God out incorrectly. That's the problem. Whatever we believe about hell is a declaration of the character of God. Because
yeah.
God made hell. He made hell and he made it to be what it is. So if we believe, as say Calvinists do, that God's default attitude toward people is he hates them unless they get saved.
Uh-huh.
That they hate him, he hates them, you know, hell's too good for him. You know, I mean, that's, Calvinism basically teaches that all people are horrible enemies of God unless they get saved. Well, certainly there are people who are horrible enemies of God, but there's a number of people I've known who were not saved, and they weren't, you know, they're not going to heaven in their condition, but I wouldn't describe them as horrible enemies of God. In some cases, they were kind of open to God, kind
uh-huh.
of wondering, you know, more about God. And some people died in that condition. So, you know, what are we going to say about that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does God say is the main thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Bible does not answer the question, although some people assume it does, of what, whether people might have a, you know, be brought to repentance after death or not.
Mm-hmm.
I can't say that they will because the Bible doesn't say they will. But no one with biblical authority can say they won't.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, and so we just don't know. The question has got to be based not on statements about whether they will or won't. The question is, who is God anyway?
Mm-hmm.
What kind of God did Jesus say he is?
Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus say God does toward his enemies, and we should therefore do toward ours? You know, I mean, the real issues of hell have got to come down to the character of God. The Calvinists have a different view of the character of God than most other people, because Calvinists believe God doesn't want to save everyone. He only wants to save the elect. The
yeah.
others, he's quite content to send to hell and burn them forever and ever and ever. Well, if that is the true picture of God, then God certainly is a certain kind of person. The kind of person that if you met a human like that, you wouldn't want to be around them much, you know?
Yeah.
And no wonder a lot of people don't want to be around God who think that. Anyway, you know, I've given much too much time, but I gave too little yesterday.
Yeah.
And I've got another call to take, but I hope that maybe,
no, that helps.
Maybe we've explored adequately.
Yeah, it helps me focus on the whole thing, the character of God issue, and that's what's really the question there. Okay?
The real issue for every man is to decide who is God.
Uh-huh.
And that's going to be answered by appeal to his character.
Uh-huh.
And there are different views. Some people
uh-huh.
think God is the God who has a default hatred for man, but Jesus jumps in and goes kind of against God's wishes and saves him.
Uh-huh.
Whereas others believe God loves man and sent Jesus to save them.
Right.
And that God, no one can thwart his purpose, and he's not going to do anything to man that's more harsh than is necessary.
Mm-hmm.
He will do what is necessary,
uh-huh.
but nothing worse.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, there's these different views to pick from, and you got to read the whole Bible to get the picture of what God's character is like. Hey, Tim, I'm going to have to run, but God bless you.
Thank you, Steve. Bye-bye.
Good talking to you. Paul from San Diego, our next caller. Welcome. Hi, Paul.
Good morning, Steve. Good morning. Just had another view that I don't know how it would fit in with the three that you talked about, but this comes from an Eastern Orthodox view. And that is that we know that God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere at all times, which means that if there is such a thing as a physical place as hell, then God must be there. We also know that God is love, so that means God's love has to be in hell. To the person who accepts and receives God's love, it is like a soothing balm and a joy and just a wonderful thing. And it's heaven. To someone who rejects God's love, same love, same giver, it is absolute torment.
Hmm.
So, and it's interesting
yeah.
that once I heard that, I realized that goes on now in this life. So I can get
yes,
a message. And one person will come to me in tears of joy, really, of hearing from God and the love of God, and another person hearing the same message at the same time.
It stings them and they hate it.
Yeah. Very angry.
Hey, you know, let me just say this about that because we're almost out of time here. I agree. I mean, that could very well be, you know, the description of why hell is a place of torment that it is. But even that, you say it's even as God does things now. That's true. It is the same as now. The question we have is, why does God do that now? Why does God allow people to go through that pain and suffering? What is his intention for them? And the question, you know, at one end of the spectrum is that God is a God who's just making them more guilty. You know, he gives them evidence of his love, knowing that he has elected for them not to receive him, and giving him, you know, tokens of his love only makes them more guilty, so they even more deserve hell than they already did. At the other end of the spectrum, people say all of the dealings of God with sinners is intended to save them. That God's a saving God, and that's what he's all about. And so, you know, the issue of why is hell difficult for people is an interesting one to contemplate, and you've raised an interesting point. But the real question that the three views of hell are really differing about is, why is there a hell? What is God, what did God make it for? Does he just want to ventilate his, eternal, unrelenting hatred and wrath toward people who sin? Then why did he die for them? Well, you got to wonder. Or is it a place to get rid of the trash, burn them up? They're not going to come to Christ, so just eliminate them like you eliminate trash. Or is it a place of rehab like some people think? In the early church, all three views were held by different church fathers of equal stature. Tertullian believed in the traditional view. Irenaeus believed in the annihilation view. And Origen believed in the universal reconciliation view. I have written a book called All You Want to Know About Hell, Three Christian Views, and I go through all of the details, all the arguments for all three views. I do not advocate one view, but I give you all the arguments for and against in Scripture for each view. That book is available from any bookseller. It's called All You Want to Know About Hell by me, Steve Gregg. You've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are listener-supported. If you want to help us pay the radio bills, you like this kind of discussion on the air, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us, and let's talk again tomorrow. God bless.